after completing 6 decades, beginning your 7th decade. I like to give him a hard time about this. Your 7th decade. Wow, wow. Awesome. That's exciting. And so we look forward to celebrating that this afternoon. Last night I heard the news of John McCain's passing. I'm sure many of you heard. He made it around 81 times. 81 times around. And the Maverick, as he was affectionately known, senator from Arizona. He was Vietnam veteran, of course. And yesterday ended his earthly experience. Yesterday was the end of something, and today begins his legacy. His legacy, what will be written. I'm sure it'll be debated and contested and, you know, from friends to foes, what they have to say, a hero, a traitor, you know, a maverick, all these different things. But one thing's for sure, any chance he has to contribute to his own legacy is now past. There's no chance to rewrite it or do anything else. I heard legacy defined recently as the story of your life that will be written by others, but a story to which you now hold the pen. It's a story that someone else is going to write at some point, but you're holding the pen right now with your thoughts, with your actions, with the words that you say and the things that you do. So in the time we have this morning, I want you to consider with me this question. What will your legacy be? What will your legacy be? Our legacy as a body of believers, what will your and my legacies be individually before God? We certainly have to sojourn this Christian life with purpose and passion today, right? So the scripture says today is the day of salvation. We know that the only one we have is this one right here and now. But how do we live our lives in such a way with an eye towards the future and the legacy that we'll leave and what will happen in eternity that's lasting, so that it informs how we live today? So somehow we got to find a way to balance these two things, to be present and to be in the moment and not let today be lost on us. And yet, we must have a view towards the future so that we can properly navigate today with the godly wisdom that's required. We just read last week, the Father God declared himself, while the earth remains, day and night shall not cease. People, tomorrow's already on its way. That's what God says, day and night. As long as the earth remains, it's going to be day and night. We get so caught up with the concerns of today that we misunderstand the only way we can live properly today is to have an eye towards what's coming after us. And so we hold the pen in our hands. What legacy will be written about your life and my life? Our legacy, or the account of today, will it be one for which we're grateful, one in which we brought glory to the Father as we walked out his purpose, his will, his calling on our lives, rather than simply being tyrannized or terrorized by the things that are so urgent today that we don't take time to consider the long game, eternity? What will our legacy be? It's a sobering consideration, or at least it ought to be. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the Willow Creek Leadership, Global Leadership Summit, live via satellite in Syosset. Just an opportunity for Christian leaders, church and ministry leaders, and business leaders to come together, some mostly Christian, some secular, just to lend their insight and input about leadership so that leaders can better lead. And that's what it's about. So went there a few years ago, Pastor Greg, if you remember, we went together. And it's been some time since I was there, but someone encouraged me to go, and so we went this year. And one of the speakers there was talking about game theory. And he was theorizing and saying that sometimes we misstep on our way to legacy because we're engaged in an infinite game or an infinite battle, but we're acting as if we're in a finite game or a finite battle. So let's talk about that for a second, the finite versus the infinite game or the infinite battle. An infinite game or infinite battle is one that's loosely defined, a finite battle, first of all, is clearly defined as something that has an end or a stopping point, whereas an infinite game, an infinite battle, is one that's designed to keep on going rather than have a defined stopping point. And he stated that problems arise when people are engaged in an infinite struggle, an infinite battle, but they have the mindset of a finite battle that they're in. They don't realize what kind of game they're playing, what kind of battle is upon them. And he said that when we have that finite mindset in an infinite battle, that we're doomed to loss and failure. And so he cited the Eastman Kodak Company as one example in business. Eastman Kodak. Who's familiar with Kodak? I'm sure most of us over the age of something are familiar with Kodak, right? So you may know Kodak was founded by George Eastman and Henry Strong in the 1800s. During most of the 20th century, Kodak held a dominant position in photographic film. And for anybody who doesn't know, a film is this little strip of transparent plastic base, right? For any millennials who aren't familiar with this, it's this plastic emulsion that has silver halide crystals on it that make impressions, film. It's a dreadful thing. We're all really glad it's over and on to digital, right? And millennials everywhere are like, what's film? What's he talking about? This old guy. It's something arcane from the last century. Anyhow, but Kodak held a dominant position in photographic film. The company was so popular that its tagline, a Kodak moment. How many of you remember this? A Kodak moment entered a contemporary vocabulary to describe a personal event that was so compelling it demanded to be recorded for posterity. So just like this new word, Googling something or tweeting, right? We have these new words and a new, well, that word Kodak moment became a word that people were familiar, oh, they saw a mother with a child. Oh, that's a Kodak moment, right? It's a Kodak. It's so compelling, we have to document this for future posterity, history's sake. But speaking of digital, all the way back in 1975, Kodak actually had a digital camera. I actually had a digital camera over 40 years ago. It's kind of hard to believe for those of us who grew up in that era. But they did nothing with it. They did nothing with it. They were so pleased with their position, their 90% market share. That's almost unfathomable in today's world. 90% market share. They sat on the digital camera idea because they were unable or unwilling to see the implications for themselves. They simply wanted to protect their position. They were playing a finite game. They were engaged, though, in an infinite battle. Later, Kodak began to struggle financially as a result of the decline in sales of film, and everyone said, the experts said, it was because they were slow in transition to the digital realm. They had it 40-plus years ago, but they were so slow and so protective of what they had and unwilling or unable to transition. They were so engaged in this finite battle that they missed the point that they were engaged in something that was much, much bigger. You see, Kodak thought they were in the picture business, a picture, a finite picture on a wall or somewhere, something that's gonna be gone someday. But they failed to realize that they were in an infinite battle about memories. Memories are gonna last forever. Memories will go on. This picture is gonna die. And they were hanging on to the finite, but they were engaged in the infinite. How ironic is it that the digital world so painfully reminds them of their mistake, their misstep, right? You pull out your iPhone. Is there enough memory in here to take the video, to take the picture? Every day it's reminded. It's about memories. It's about the eternal thing that's going to last much longer. After this phone is dead, there's still going to be a memory that's living on. And I wonder, do we, like Kodak before us, so desperately hang on to that which was, that which is temporary, the Kodak moment that's so compelling we just have to document it and hang on to that picture on the wall or hang on to the temporary bank account or hang on to the accolades of man or recognition of man? Are we steeped in that same mindset of holding on to these finite things instead of realizing that we're engaged in an infinite battle? My friends, that's an approach that in the business world was doomed to loss and failure. As we're engaged in an infinite battle, do we have the finite mindset that dooms us to loss and failure because we don't realize? We fail to engage the battle we are in rather than battle that which we think we're in. we think our legacy is about bank accounts or monuments in the park or plaques on the wall or recognition of men, then we're one step away from losing the war. If we do that, not only will we be subject to the bankruptcy to which Kodak was subject time and time again over the years, dispersing of assets, and now the company itself is nothing more than a memory. But is that what we want? It's like, do we want to spray on the wall, Kilroy was here? Is that the legacy we want? Remember, Kilroy's here, World War II, Kilroy's here, a few people remember. Is that what I want it to say? Joel Beasley was here. Is that what matters? Is that what matters? As believers, as embracers of eternity, we're engaged in the ultimate infinite battle, the ultimate infinite game. But do we view it through the lens of the finite? And let's face it, it's entirely possible for everything to look okay on the outside, to look good on the outside, right? You can go to the doctor, but that's why we have exams, right? That's why you have an exam every year. You take an exam to get beyond what's on the outside. What does it look like? Lo and behold, the doctor, what does the doctor do? He starts asking questions. He starts probing. He takes blood. He says, I got to see what's on the inside. I want to see what's really there. Look beyond the appearance of things. That's the way God is. He looks beyond the appearance of things. And if we're not careful, things can appear to be good and have appearances in place that we're engaging the infinite battle. But are we? There's only one way to know, is if we ask those probing questions of ourselves and of our congregation and our community. We've got to probe. We've got to get beyond the veneer. Like doctors, we have to ask tough questions, administer tests, go beyond the appearance, get an accurate understanding of what's really transpiring. And so right now, we're being tested. We're being examined to see what's really there. Is there something that's infinite, that's lasting? What will the lasting legacy be for Point Lookout Community Church? You hold a pen in your hand. What will we write with that pen? And our legacies are intertwined, aren't they? That's how it is in the kingdom. We're connected. It's a body of believers being fitly joined together where every joint supplies. I need you. And we need one another. So what's my personal legacy going to be with God and my relationship with Him? And what's our collective legacy going to be as God's weaving it together with one another? What do we want it to be and what ought it to be? And if we know and believe we know what it ought to be, are we thinking the thoughts and taking the actions and leading the lives that are going to produce it? 1 Samuel 31 tells us of King Saul and his legacy. It summarizes his legacy in verse 4 of that chapter. It says that at the end of trying to establish his own kingdom, after years of playing the finite game, Saul lost all hope and took his own sword and fell on it. So begins the legacy of King Saul. Verse 7 of that chapter says, when the Israelites saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. What a legacy. When we seek to build our own kingdom and establish a finite legacy, those who are following us abandon their post and the enemy gains ground. What will your legacy be? King David's legacy was different, wasn't it? When you think of King David, what's the phrase that comes to mind? A man after God's own heart. We all understand this was the legacy that he left. And it's God who wrote it. Paul says in Acts 13, quoting the Father, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. What a legacy. A flawed man, a man who failed, a man who did things we would hope that we never stoop to, but yet we probably have stooped there more than we realize. So legacy isn't about doing everything perfectly right. It's got something to do with the heart and what's inside. Remember, what's beyond the veneer? As God said of himself, the Lord looks not at the things that man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so it's worth noting, whether someone looks at the life of John McCain and says hero or traitor or maverick or whatever they want to say, there's one legacy that matters, and it's the one that's in heaven. It's the one that's eternal. It's not what your detractors say about you. Oftentimes, there's a big disparity between what's written down here and, I believe, what's written in heaven, so to speak. God is keeping records. There's a legacy, and it matters what does the Lord say. What does the Lord say, not just what's the appearance of things. But our Heavenly Father, the great physician, he gives exams, and he asks probing questions, doesn't he? He goes beyond. He asks tough questions. And the Lord writes the story to which King David helps hold the pen, a man after my own heart. And 1 Kings 5:4 records Solomon saying, "The Lord my God has given me rest on every side, neither is there adversary nor misfortune. One king engages a finite battle, Saul, leaves a legacy of death, disarray, and discouragement. Another king engages an infinite battle, and in spite of his own failings and shortcomings, he leaves a legacy of peace, of rest, and of God's own heart." And Saul gets to bask in that legacy of his father. What will your legacy be? The Apostle Paul left us a legacy of discipleship. He says to his spiritual son, Timothy, "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also." This is the essence of ensuring that the message of the gospel continued to this very day. Because a guy named Paul answered the call and said, "This is an infinite battle. This is the ultimate infinite game. I've got to teach somebody else, but more than teaching somebody else, I've got to teach somebody else who's able to teach others also." What a legacy of discipleship. That's the way it is in the natural, right? Fathers, father, fathers. If you want a family legacy to continue, it's not enough to just father someone. No. Then you need someone to father someone else. If not enough to just disciple someone, you need someone who you disciple to be able to disciple another. What a legacy. You hold the pen. What will your legacy be? Some weeks ago, I had in mind and heart just to have this talk today about legacy. And last Sunday, when Kevin Hennigan, during his talk, acknowledged you, Pastor Greg, and the legacy that you're building and how you've instilled in us as a congregation and as individuals, what's on your heart. Kevin mentioned transparency and unity, truly, truly infinite, infinite things. At the consummation of all things, that's precisely what we'll experience. Transparency. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "When Christ returns, then we shall see face to face." That's the ultimate in transparency. It's infinite. And the ultimate transparency leads to ultimate unity. Check this out, Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" That's ultimate unity right there. That's an eternal legacy you're building, Pastor Greg, and I'm thankful that you're building it. Tremendous legacy. But what will we do in light of this legacy? I heard someone recently say, faithfulness is not just sitting with that which you've been given. Faithfulness is multiplying that which you've been given. How will we honor this legacy? Will we be faithful? Will we be content just to protect? Will we keep playing a finite game and look at finite measures to see if we're engaging the infinite battle that we're supposed to engage? Would we look for the Father to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? He called faithful the ones who multiplied what they'd been given. I don't even want to say what he says to the other guy. Will we hear him say, "Well done, faithful"? So I'll ask again, you hold the pen. What will your legacy be? There was another man who worked to build a legacy. His name was Jesus. He also built a legacy of unity and transparency. The Apostle John records his prayer, imploring the Father in John 17, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Seven times in this passage, Jesus prays, "That they may, that they may, that they may." Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, he lived in the moment each and every day. The moment was not lost on him, yet he had an eye to the future. That they may. That's a day in the future. That's a day in the future. He had an eye to what needed to be accomplished for someone's sake, for our sakes, that they would know. A right legacy and a right posture in the infinite battle is more concerned with they than with I. It's more concerned about the future than what's happened before. That they may know, that they may be one, that they may experience this love, that they may see. And I'll ask you again, you hold the pen, what will your legacy be? What if we work to build a legacy, then instead of indicating that I was here, what if the legacy, someone looked at my life and said, "Jesus was here"? What if the story of my life and the legacy I'm leading, the decisions and actions that I take, was more concerned with they, that they may know, that they may be one, rather than something about something as finite as me? Are we engaging the infinite battle with a finite mindset? I want to build a legacy of true relationship and true community. And in the coming weeks, I'm asking and I'm praying and I'm seeking, knocking, for God to speak and for the ability to codify and communicate that to the people around me, to articulate it. Ask again, you hold the pen, what will your legacy be? And Christ's legacy included the celebration that we're going to share in now, the Lord's Supper. Time of communion whereby we, in remembrance of Christ, we probe our hearts, and as God advised us through the prophet Haggai, we give careful thought to our ways. And if Christ isn't yet a part of your legacy, he can be today. It's really simple. We make it so complicated, but it's really simple. All he asks is that we acknowledge our fallen and sinful nature and understand that our sin leads to death, but that we can embrace the legacy of love and sacrifice and obedience that he's left for us to follow. by faith, He can cleanse us from our sins and save us from that death. And if you accept God's forgiveness by faith in Christ, Christ's sacrifice, His sacrifice of His own life for you, then He welcomes you to share in this communion with us today.